Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome again to Redeemer Church. Today, as we continue in the book of Luke, we will look at an illustration that Jesus gave to crowds of people who came to him to hear him preach and to see his miraculous deeds. And only a few verses before this, he looks right in the crowd, this growing crowd. He looks right in the face of the crowd and says, "You are an evil generation." It's not the easiest thing to hear. we don't like that. And Jesus was uncovering the secret sins of their hearts and confronting them with the reality that they were comfortable with an outward cleanliness, right? A showy kind of religion that centered on themselves. He was pointing out the painful reality that they did good for the honor that it would bring to them, that they gave of their resources sparingly and only so that others would think highly of them. And we're in Luke 11, and we'll really see this play out in verses 37 through 54, which we'll touch on next week. But these things should cause us to really consider our own hearts too, right? Jesus is talking to this generation, says that they're an evil generation. We should consider our own hearts. Things Jesus says should cause us things Jesus said should remind us even of the things that Dirk had said a few weeks ago as we were looking at the book of Haggai. Consider your ways. If you have the Bible with you, I hope that you do, please turn with me, or begin turning with me to Luke chapter 11. As we continue through the Gospel of Luke, we need to remember the backdrop of what's going on here. Jesus taught his disciples, if you remember the beginning of chapter 11, how to pray, right? They said, "Teach us how to pray." John taught his disciples, "Teach us." And so we saw the Lord's Prayer, and we saw him continue to teach how to pray. And then we saw just right before this text today, Jesus performed an amazing miracle. A man was had been possessed by a demon and wasn't able to speak. Jesus cast the demon out and caused the man to speak. And the crowd, in reward for that, if you remember, responded by saying that he did this by the power of Satan. An odd thing to say. And many others wanted a demonstration that he actually was who he said he was. They needed a sign. So things are starting to get interesting in the text, and we're starting to see opposition as we move further into the book of Luke. Opposition to Jesus' teaching, his public ministry, his prophetic way to confront them. And so we'll see that more and more as we move forward. But what we need to see as we go through, even here in the chapter 11, is that everything is connected. Right? Everything is not just independent little stories that are happening, that are going on. It's connected as we move through chapter 11. We see him teaching them how to pray. Right? Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Forgive us, right? Lead us not into temptation. Give us what we need every day. Those things are connected as he confronts these folks. Last time in verse 29 to 32, Jesus said that two witnesses would one day stand against those, against the evil generation, those who are opposing Jesus' ministry. One of those, if you remember, again, this was in verse 29 to 32, one of those witnesses was the Ninevites, right? The evil city that Jonah was sent to, that he didn't want to go to, that he headed the other direction, and God sent him back, and he preached a message of destruction, repentance, and they turned, right? They repented and trusted in him, in God, right? The other witness was the Queen of the South, who comes to Solomon. She came from far away, a Gentile seeking wisdom, and she listened. And Jesus points to these people, right, as the right response to the Word of God, the right response for us when we have the truth before us, and we should come and listen, we should turn from our sin, we should trust in God. And he rebuked the crowd who listened. They were evil because they refused to do this, right, even when the one preaching was greater than Jonah, even when the one who brought wisdom was greater, the wisdom was greater than that of Solomon, and they rejected. But Jesus says that these people will stand up and witness against this evil generation who would not repent and seek wisdom when it was right in front of them. Keep that in your mind as we pray and as we go to the text. Pray with me. Father, we come to you this morning. You are great and wise. Your salvation is better than anything we could imagine or hope for. Your word is far greater than we know. And as we come, God, we need you to help us. To help us not be like this wicked generation who is always seeking something more. Help us to see this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. If you would turn with me, if you would look with me at Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 33. Jesus is teaching, and he says, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." If you're taking notes, the first point will be, we need gospel light. We need gospel light. So we see here in Jesus' teaching, as he begins to talk here, giving us an illustration, he talks about a lamp. He actually talks about a lamp twice here. Jesus is referring initially to the light that he alone brings. The lamp is the light, the word of God, right? Coming flesh even before them. John 8:12, and Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus uses this picture of something that was common in their everyday life, something that they saw every day, and he's trying to prove a very powerful point, right? No one who is needing light, they're in darkness, is going to light a lamp and then make it useless by putting it somewhere where they can't see the light. Right? Tucking it away, putting it under a basket, putting it in a cellar. No one's going to do that. It's pointless. It's foolish. The plain reality of the text, right? For the crowd, everyone there, they understand this. I mean, I'm sure the children were like snickering, right? I mean, why would someone do that? You don't help yourself. Right, they would light a lamp and they would put it on a stand, probably in the main room of the house, so that it would shine light, so that you don't trip and fall, so that you could walk into the room and see and function. Something they saw every day. It's like saying no one who has light and electricity would stumble around in the darkness when all they need to do is flip a switch. Right? Why would you? You have everything you need. You have everything you need to see. And avoid the dangers, right? There's no need in the middle of the night, mom and dad, to step on the Lego in the middle of the floor, right? There's no need for that. Turn on the light. You have the light. There's no need to trip over the chair. The light's available. Only a fool would go around removing the bulbs or stumbling over those things. Right? It's so true for those who were hearing Jesus. They had everything that they needed. Light was available to them. The scriptures were the lamp for their feet. This is no news to them. The revelation of God had been given to them. It was sufficient for them to trust in Christ. After all, Abraham had faith, right? Faith in the promise of God, and it was counted to him as righteousness as he looked forward to the promise of God. So even in the Old Testament, they had that. They had that light in front of them. Yet even as Jesus performed the miracles that the Old Testament told them would come, even as he declared to them that he had come, that it was him, that he was the Messiah, even as he did that, they still said that he performed these signs by Satan. They still said, we need another sign to see. Right? The evil generation standing before Jesus should have repented when this greater prophet stood before them. preaching repentance and faith. This evil generation should have been coming before him to sit and learn from his wisdom, right? A greater wisdom than Solomon. And yet they came for parlor tricks and rejected both what he did and said. And before we judge them too harshly, we should be honest about our hearts and see that we live in a world that rejects the claims and the works of Jesus too. People we work with, people we live next door to, maybe some of us, right? We read scripture and don't see it, don't believe it. We have light, right? We have everything we need. We even have a clearer light than those who stood before Jesus as he spoke these things, right? They hadn't seen the crucifixion and the resurrection. They don't have the Holy Spirit empowering them to believe. We have greater light. We've seen how the story ends, right? We've been blessed to live in the age where we see that God has done great things, not just that we read about in the Old Testament, but we can see it in history of the church. We can see it in our own lives, spreading the gospel through the nations from this little backwater place in the Roman Empire and lighting the world on fire. We have everything we need, and yet we who have so much light, we who have no excuse, so often hide the light. Right? We have light to live by, light to believe, and yet we foolishly trust ourselves. We foolishly fear the things of the world. We fail to trust Christ, his reign, his rule, his sovereignty. Political season, right? I'm not going to get into those things, but we're here far too often. And we need the light of God's word. It is here. We need the light of God's word to show us our sins so that we can walk carefully. And Paul says this in Ephesians 5, 13 to 16. He says, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." But Jesus, he doesn't stop with this illustration of the lamp as a picture of the gospel, a picture of his word, of him for our gospel light. Right? But he also references a lamp, and he's talking about our eyes, right? The second point, if you're taking notes, is that we need gospel sight. We don't just need gospel light. We need gospel sight. It helps us keep in mind that the eye, or it helps me as I keep in mind that the eye is the instrument that God designed and created to receive light. You think about that? God designed our eye to be the instrument in our body that receives light and helps us perceive the world around us. There's this amazing connection between light and our eyes. If there were no light, our eyes would be pointless. They would serve no purpose. But God has created us with eyes. And when they're properly placed in the light and they're healthy, they let in the light and they give us perspective and they help us live. They help us not to stumble, right? They give us understanding of the things that are around us. But there's reference here to both the healthy eye and, right, the healthy eye that operates how it's designed to operate, and the bad eye, the unhealthy eye, the eye that's defective or diseased, doesn't properly receive light, the kind of eye that causes us to bump into things or not see clearly, or maybe is just utterly blind. It's pointless, right? It just like the lamp is hidden, if the eye is there and kept from the light, it will go dark. We've seen that. You go to like the deep, deep sea, and you find a fish that has eyes, and they don't work. They don't matter. It's just in the dark, and the eyes don't help them because they don't receive light. If the eye is diseased or blind, then it's no good, even if the light is present. We see Jesus here using a spiritual analogy for the people who rejected his teaching. Right? They aren't like the Gentiles who didn't have the light. Right? The Gentiles he just talked about are Gentiles who, when Jonah comes and preaches repentance, they repent and trust in God. When the queen of the south hears of the wisdom of Solomon, she travels from far to come and hear, but these are the Jews. God has given them the light. They have a perception, they have a perception problem. It's not that they don't have light. They can't see. They don't ultimately need more light. They don't need another sign. They don't need proof from heaven that Jesus is who he says that he is. Right? They think they're good, and yet we see in verse 35 how carefully we must live, right? Lest the light we think we have is actually just darkness. Right, in their pride, right, they saw themselves as God's chosen people. They believed that their outward religious devotion was real light. Keeping the law and doing all these things, they believed it was light. It was darkness. By what people, they judged themselves. They believed that they were saved and good with God by what people could see, by their good works, by their giving, by their words. Jesus is stabbing deep here, right? I mean, he is driving his illustration through the hard, crusty shell of religion that they'd formed, right? He's driving through that down into their heart. And I want you to know God sees your heart. He's not impressed with outward religious action. He's not impressed with our show of faith or display of belief, our good works, our outward morality, the facade we put on to make everybody else think that life is good. He's not okay with that. He's shouting to us in the middle of this illustration, verse 35, be careful. Right? Don't deceive yourselves. He's saying, look at your life. Consider your ways. You have the word of God. You have light. What are you doing with it? Are you giving it the place in your life that you'll be able to see the things that will cause you to stumble? Are you placing it high up and letting the light shine into the dark corners of your life? Or are you tucking it away somewhere? And not opening it and letting it illumine your life. You're hiding it away, letting it gather dust in the cellar so that you don't have to deal with painful things. And so you just continue tripping over life, sin, falling down, and wondering why life is so hard, why suffering is so bad, why there's no growth in godliness and grace. Are your eyes healthy? Are you letting in the light? Because it might not just be a problem of hiding the light. It might be that your eyes are blind and you need God to transplant your eyes. Right? It might be that you need Jesus to give you sight. Outward moral lives being good enough, all that stuff is a lie. And it gains us nothing with God. Gains us nothing. Do you know that even when we are saved, that our best and our most noble, our kindest and most Godward thoughts and deeds are still only acceptable because God is gracious and merciful to us? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you not? We believe what the Bible says about how really devastating the fall is. That all of life, that this whole world is just marred by the effects of sin. And that's us too. Right? We foolish children think that our sin-marred acts, our words, our actions, they're an acceptable gift to God. They aren't. Right? It's only in Christ that our response to God's love, our works, become a fragrant offering that is pleasing to God. Outside of the light, our whole body is full of darkness, and we can do nothing that pleases God or earns his favor, much less his salvation. Right? It's Christ alone who does that. Yeah, that's what the generation crowding before Jesus believed, right? They were full of darkness. And even while all around them, the light was blazing, right? The person of Jesus Christ was standing before them. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's like a person who drowns in 2 feet of water, and they could have just stood up. Right? It's like the man who walks blindly into a speeding truck but could have just opened up his eyes and moved out of the way. They're walking in darkness, and the light is right there for them. And they're blind. They had everything they need to see. They had the light of the Word, right? Not just in scriptures like they cherished and they knew and ignored, but the living Word of God, Jesus Christ standing before them. They were without excuse, and so are we. We have no excuse. So the question is, how are your eyes? How are your spiritual eyes? How clearly are you seeing things in life? How clearly are you seeing yourself, understanding yourself in light of God's Word, not just in some feel good, try to understand myself kind of way, right? But are we looking at the Word of God? Are we able to be honest about what we look like inside? Right? What motivates you? What drives you? Are you able to see your sin and your need? Are you able to see the evidences of grace in your life? The work of God's Spirit in you, causing you to hate that which displeases Him, to love Him, to love what pleases Him, to pursue Him more than you pursue other things? How is your spiritual sight? When you hear true heavenly wisdom, does it resonate with you? Does it resonate because deep inside of you, there's even just a little bit of something that's already in you, the Word of God working its way out and resonating as you hear truth? So that when you hear it, when you hear truth, you know it is true because it's already in you. That's the work of God in us. Does it resonate in your soul? Or do you find yourself lacking discernment? Think about this. Do you find yourself lacking discernment when it comes to spiritual things? And you can't really tell right from wrong or truth from error. Even when it's spoken to you, you can't see it because it hasn't taken root in your heart. How about Jesus and the gospel? Are your eyes fixed on Him? Is there anything in this world more valuable or precious than Him? Are there things in your life that are far more important to you than God and His glory, than Christ and His kingdom, than the salvation that He offers? Right, these are the kind of questions that Jesus, I think, is pressing into our heart as we consider our ways, as we think. It's not just a light consideration. Jesus speaks here of the importance of having sight to see the gospel. Right? Do you see Jesus? Do you understand who He is? Do you believe who He is? That's what it's all about, isn't it? Jesus said here in verse 39 or 29 to 30 that it was an evil generation. Why did He say that? Why were they evil? Because they were immoral? No. Because if we looked at them, they had mad stats on the morality scale, right? Was it because they were irreligious, right? No. No, right? They were extremely religious people. And He calls them an evil generation. It's because they didn't believe. They sought a greater sign than what He'd already given. And He tells them that the only sign they'll get, and we talked about this last week, the only sign they'll get is the sign of Jonah, right? Jesus said, this is the sign I'm going to give this evil generation. It's going to be my resurrection. Right? That's the sign through which I will accomplish all that the Father sent me to accomplish and bring salvation for all who trust in me. He tells them that the gospel message is the only sign they'll get. Even after their rejection, even after he's wrongly tried, even after he's unjustly accused and beaten and mocked and scorned and murdered on a Roman cross, Jesus did what he promised. 3 days after being buried in a borrowed tomb, Jesus rose from the dead. Right? And he declared to them again the gospel. He accomplished salvation in his life, in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. Paul declared in 1 Corinthians 15:1-4, that he died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried and raised again on the third day according to the scriptures so that we might be justified. We may be made right, all those who trust in him. Do you see that sign? It's a sign that God's given to us through Jesus. Has he given you sight to see that Jesus fulfilled the sign of Jonah? Do you see Jesus in the midst of this? Do you see Jesus? Have your eyes been opened to the understanding that he's the only way and that we must believe in him? And Jesus is challenging, I think, not just his generation with the message, right? He's challenging our generation. Jesus is saying, don't play games with God. And I'm not trying to put words in his mouth, but when he says, be careful, he's saying, don't play games about this. There's no middle ground. Make sure that your eyes are seeing Jesus and the gospel, because it's by that light and that light alone that your body is enlightened. Right? Otherwise, the only option is darkness. Right? We stumble around through life. We live in the midst of our rebellion against God, and life is terrible. And the life to come is worse. You can walk around in rebellion in the brightness of light, in the noonday sun, and see nothing, not because the sun's not bright, but because your eyes are darkened. They're on the wrong thing. They're diseased. They're closed. They're dead. John 3:19-20 talks about this. It says, beginning of verse 19, it says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Friends, the sun is bright. The word of God is so clear. The gospel message blazes forward in a dark world and provides hope to everyone who will look up, to all who trust in Christ. But unless your eyes are enlightened by that light, Jesus Christ himself, you have no hope. It's really a very simple message, isn't it? I mean, it's simple, straightforward, vital to us. He's calling those of us who have enormous privilege, those of us who have the truth before us, right? Most of us have multiple copies of this glorious book in our possession, in our house. I mean, we have a box of them sitting behind the stage here. Just if you don't have one, we'll give you one. If you know someone who doesn't have one and you don't have an extra copy sitting around, we've got so much blessing in that way, right? We have it in our pocket, right? On our phone. And we can have commentaries and books written throughout history by great theologians, and we have so much light. Do we even understand? We could jump online and find sermons on any topic from Scripture. We are so blessed. We have an enormous privilege. We are surrounded by light. And he's calling us to see Jesus and to see his wisdom, to see his gospel, and to turn from our sin and trust in him, to not just continue walking around in the darkness. So I'm gonna invite you. I don't usually do this. Just to close your eyes, to consider. Matt's going to come up and play a little bit here. But I want to invite you to consider for a few minutes quietly your heart. Right? Consider the light in your life, the great privilege that you have. And really think, how am I responding to this? Are your eyes open? Has God saved you? Is your whole body being filled with light? Is it pushing out the darkness? Because light does that. Right? We can say we have light, but if it's not pushing out the darkness, then we're not in the light. Are you being changed? Right? If not, could it be that you've hidden the light? Could it be that you are in need to just be under God's word? Or just to be in the Bible more? Under the teaching of the word more? In biblical fellowship with other believers together more? Could it be that God is speaking to you now through his spirit to just trust him? To seek the light that he's given you? Consider these things. Ask that God would help you. Ask that God would give you more light. He would open your eyes, would change you. I'm going to pray and just give us a minute to think about this, and whenever you feel appropriate, move on, but I'll pray quickly. Lord, Father, help us. Help us consider our hearts. God, we look over the reality that you have given us so much light, so much privilege and blessing. God, help us open our eyes. Help us turn to you, trust in you, and hope in you.